So again, it's just a joy to be here. Hey, if you have your Bibles, take them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to kind of do a sermon on Lord's Supper as we're preparing to take the Lord's Supper. Memorials are very, very important, not just in our culture, but in other cultures. In the Hebrew culture, they had many memorials. They would set rocks up and set reminders for themselves. It reminds us of what has happened. How many of you have been to the 9/11 Memorial and Museum? A powerful, powerful experience. If you ever have a chance, you need to go. Memorial Day was just a couple weeks ago, right? And we celebrated those people who gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, for our country. There are historical reminders all around us, all over our country. The Washington Monument, the Vietnam Memorial, the Arizona Memorial at Pearl Harbor. Right here at Fort Carson, there's a memorial for all the soldiers that have given their lives in the war on terrorism. It's really powerful. You ever had a chance to go? But we also have visual reminders, right? We have the Olympic rings. We all know what that means, and we're the Olympic city. We have the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, the Pentagon. Right here to our west, we have a mountain, America's mountain, called Pikes Peak. We have all these reminders of what's going on around us, but we also have kind of corporate symbols, if you will, like Mickey Mouse ears, right? We know what that is. The apple, right? The little apple, we know what that's about. So there's always symbols around us reminding us of things, but in the Christian faith, we have symbols. We have a thing called the ichthus, which is simply a fish drawn, if you would, in the sand. We have a dove. We have the empty cross that are powerful symbols. God has memorials, right? One of those is a rainbow. He promised he wouldn't destroy the earth again in that way. They have the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And this morning we have what we call the Lord's Supper. This bread and this juice, these elements are reminders and memorials on what God did through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life for your life and for mine, and this supper reminds us of that sacrifice. As we prepare, how should the Lord's Supper impact our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it and in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray together. God, as we come to this time of opening your word, I pray that, first of all, I pray no one will be quenching your spirit. I pray, God, that we will allow your spirit to be our teacher this morning as we study your word, as we try to apply it to our lives, as we try to flesh it out, and then as we take the Lord's Supper. God, I pray that we will allow your spirit to give us insight and discernment on how we can apply this to our lives, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And so I thank you, God, now for what you're going to do. We pray expecting you to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see, and it's there in the outline in your bulletin, is we need to look back and remember. Paul said, "I've received from the Lord what I delivered to you." And he explains to the people, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he says, "Do this as often as you think of it in remembrance of me." We need to look back and remember what Christ did. Christ's body, it was broken for us. It was physically broken. It was spiritually broken. It was emotionally broken. It was relationally broken. He was pierced for us. And Christ's blood was shed for us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the 9/11 memorial and to visit the museum. And in the museum, there's an exhibit area where you can actually get on a computer kiosk and type in a victim's name. And up will come information about that particular person. And I was just standing there watching people do this and watching their reactions. Well, there were two young men in their mid-20s, both dressed in New York City Fire Department uniforms. And one of them was working on the computer. And finally, a name came up. And he said to his friend standing there, he said, "This is the man who took my dad's shift so we could go on vacation." That's the same response I had. And I still get goosebumps thinking about it. Wow. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took our shift for us so we wouldn't have to. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of our acceptance in Jesus. Now, he paid the price, his death, for our sin. But secondly, it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28, a look within, we need to look within as we prepare and repent and respond. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a time to examine our hearts. And in a moment, when the elements are passed out, we're going to have a kind of time of quiet so you can examine yourself and say, okay, God, is there anything in me I need to resolve with you? Self-examination reveals our sin. Self-examination leads to repentance. Self-examination reminds us of the need for God's grace. The Lord's Supper is not a time to examine others. The Lord's Supper is a time to examine yourself. Some of you may remember the old comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. And no, that's not John Calvin, just for clarification. Calvin is often talking to a stuffed little animal who he's named Hobbes. And in this one particular comic, he says to Hobbes, "I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did that." Well, Hobbes suggests maybe you should apologize to her. Calvin ponders that for a moment, and then he replies, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." Well, I think in the same way, when we want to restore our fellowship with our Heavenly Father, we want to remember that He's partial to the most obvious solution, and that's repentance, to just come clean with Him. Every time we prepare to worship the Lord, we ought to do so with the anticipation that Almighty God will have something to say to me, to my heart, to my situation. Whenever we open up our Bibles, we should expect that God has something to tell us in our time with Him. But every time we have prayer with God, instead of laying out all of our lists, we should listen to what He has to say to us. What does He want to tell us today? Selfishness is the core of all sin. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, etc. In fact, 1 John 2:16, he says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's selfishness. We can boil it down to that because it's all about me. Well, worship and the Lord's Supper is not about you. It's not about you. It's about a holy God calling us to repentance. Whether you choose to worship or not is dependent on you. Earlier in the first service, Pastor So was here, one of our Korean pastors who's retired. I remember going to one of his services in Korean. I didn't understand much of anything. He did give me the passage ahead of time, so I had some point of reference. But you know what? I worshiped. I chose to worship. It's not the music. It's not the language. It's not the preaching. It's not even the version of the Bible you use or how you're dressed. It's how you have prepared to worship before you even walked into this building. Did you pray for your heart to be convicted this morning as we take the Lord's Supper? Did you pray for your pastors, for Eric, for the future pastor of your church? Did you pray for the leaders in your church? It's about your heart and your openness to hear from God. Back in Psalm 51, David comes real clean as he realizes his own sin. And he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Boy, that's a prayer we should pray every day. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so thirdly, we need to look ahead. Not only do we need to look back and look in our hearts, but we need to look ahead and rejoice. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death. And we proclaim he's coming back. He's not done. The Lord's Supper is not just a memorial, it's a celebration. Jesus did not remain in the grave. He's alive. Jesus is not only alive, he lives in us that call ourselves Christ's followers. Jesus is not only alive, he's going to return someday. And every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that. We announce that. We tell people about that. It's about a hope in his return. I heard about a family who kept their Christmas lights burning at night well beyond Christmas, into the months of January, February, and March. And the people didn't understand why they were doing it. Their neighbors were going, "What is wrong with these folks?" Until March came, and they had they spread a banner out on their garage door that said, "Welcome home, Mark." Their son had returned from Afghanistan. They wanted to keep the lights burning. They wanted to have Christmas together again as a family. And so they kept the lights on, if you will. Well, in the same way as Christ's followers, as members of God's family, we need to keep the lights on. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our job is to announce to the world that Jesus is alive and he's coming again and he's living through us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses our words about his word to transform lives. And we need confidence in his message, but also we need compassion in our tone as we communicate the good news, the gospel. There was once a young man named Robert who, in a series of unfortunate choices, found himself in prison. He was in prison for 8 years. His parents were heartbroken and continued to pray for him about his rebellion and all the things that he had done. They prayed that he would be restored. However, when Robert left home, he left in an angry fit of rage, and he pledged never to darken the doors on this house again. And his father readily agreed with Robert's decision, "You're not welcome." So the time came for Robert's release. And he made a decision to try to go home. And he wrote his mom a note a few weeks before he was going to be released, asking if it would be okay if I came home. And he said, "Would you, if it's okay with Dad, would you just tie a white rag on the big oak tree in front of our house. That's all. And that'll be a signal to me. So Robert boarded the train that went past his home on the way to the train stop, a mile or so down the way. And he couldn't bear to look at the house. He was afraid of what he was going to see. And so as the train approached the home, he asked the person sitting next to him, who he had told his story to look for a white rag on the oak tree. And so as they passed the home, the man said, "Well, I see a white rag on the tree. In fact, it's covered in white rags. The house is covered in white rags. I think the message is, come on home." Well, that's exactly what Jesus says to us. God sends us the same message. With open arms, he says, "You're welcome home. It's time to come home." Even when we fail, even when we mess up, even when we get angry, we have an opportunity to come to a loving Heavenly Father with His arms wide open, saying, "Come on home." It's time to go home. And so as we take this communion, this bread and this juice in just a moment, I pray that you will just take a moment to examine your heart, understand God loves you. Yeah, you may have messed up. I get it. I've done it too. But let God just use this time to restore in your heart His presence, to leave the light on, to welcome you home. Let me pray for us. As the deacons come, Bill, Devin, you come.